Then, yeah, thanks, Dylan. All right, good morning once again, everybody. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, there we go. It's probably the last day we hit the 90s, I would presume. You never know. It is North Dakota. Could blizzard tomorrow. I saw it's supposed to get down to like 40-something, you know, by tomorrow morning. It's 92 tonight. It's like, wow, welcome to North Dakota. But I'm excited to be here, and as Don said, yeah, it is a great day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? Every day is a great day. And on that note, I wasn't even planning on saying this, but tomorrow, when it's Monday and you're at work and someone's like, oh, Mondays, I hate Mondays, say, hey, this is a great day. This is the day the Lord has made. When I hear people say, oh, I hate Mondays, I'm like, really? You know, and I used to say that. My old roommate, Dave Dunham, corrected me. He's like, Paul, every day is a great day. You just need to have a, like, suck it up and have a good attitude. And, you know, wow, you're right, you know. So it was really good for me. I learned so many things living with Dave Dunham. Not all of them were that productive, but that was one good thing I learned from him. Anyway, welcome to Submerged Church. If this is your first Sunday here, my name's Pastor Paul. We got Pastor Bob here. We got Deacon Don, Deacon Tyler. I love these Sundays when all four of our leadership team is here, and we've got a lot of other special guests. So thank you for joining us. And once again, if this is your first time, don't forget to fill out a little visitor information thing. We'd love to get to know you more and be able to bless you in the best way that we can. So finally got out of the book of James. I did a 10-part series on the book of James. I think I started back in April, and I just finished Labor Day weekend. And, you know, because I don't preach every single Sunday, nice to have some other people get in the speaking rotation. And I was really praying about what to speak about this morning. And then God hit me one morning when I was out on my prayer walk, and I thought, wow, you know, this is something I think the church needs to hear. And what you're about to hear this morning, this is literally years in the making, this message. This very list of things that you see, I pray through this every single day for our church, every day. And I've been doing that for a number of years. We've been a church down here for 4 years. And actually, a number of the things on this list came from a list that Pastor Bob had made years ago for Cottonwood, just prayers for the saints at Cottonwood. I think there was 7 on that original list, and I'd been praying through it, and I kind of looked through, and I modified it a little bit, added some other verses and things, and then came up with 10. So in case you didn't catch the connection here, instead of the 10 commandments this morning that we're going to be we're familiar with, we're going to be talking about the 10 devotions. Now, disclaimer, all of these things are great and wonderful things that we should be devoted to, but this is not a completely all-inclusive list. You know, there's many, many other things, but these were the ones that, you know, God had laid on Bob's heart, and then once again, I kind of took that list and modified it a bit and put some other things on there that God had laid on my heart. But these 10 things, I think, are really important for us to be thinking about, and I hope and trust that each of you here, at least one of these, probably more, will resound with you, and you'll think to yourself, yeah, this is something I could probably grow in being more devoted to, or hey, this is something that I feel God's really given me a lot of wisdom in, and I could maybe inspire other people to grow in that, in being devoted to that particular thing. So if you remember anything from this morning, once again, the big idea, we've been trying to have just a common one big idea theme for us to walk away with. So when you're at home this evening or this afternoon or watching the football game, having dinner, whatever, you can think, hey, what'd you guys talk about at church this morning? You know, well, that happens a lot, don't you? Or, you know, kids come home from school. What'd you learn at school today, kids? Well, nothing. Really? You're in school? This is the one thing that you learned today. I'm going to tell you what you learned, and then we're going to learn about it, and then I'm going to tell you what you learned again. That's good teaching strategy, right? Yep. Okay. So what we're going to learn today is to devote yourself to Jesus and each other. So that's the one thing. If you remember anything from this morning, devote yourself to Jesus and each other. And some of you probably are realizing these are the two greatest commandments. If we do these two things, we really don't have to worry about anything else. Love God, right? And love your neighbor. That's this. Devote yourself to Jesus, devote yourself to each other. Everything else falls into place under that. So I'm just going to pray that the Lord speaks to each of us, including myself, as we go through each of these 10 devotions. Father, we just humbly come before you this morning, and I just echo the prayers that were prayed earlier. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you how it guides us. Thank you how it instructs us. It teaches us how to live. Thank you that it brings life. Jesus, thank you that you came to give us life and that we would have it to the fullest. You say in John 10:10, the thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy. But you came that we might have life. Help us to recognize that, Lord. As we talk about these devotions, we'd realize that really none of the things on this list are things that the world is encouraging us to do, at least not in the spiritual sense that you ask us to do them. And it's hard. It's hard to go against the grain. But Lord, these things, if we devote ourselves to them, will bring life. They will bring true joy. They will bring true freedom. It's not a list of rules that bind us. It's a list of things that we are free to do because of what you did by conquering sin in our lives. I pray we grow in each of these things as we go through them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, the first devotion, and these are, as far as I'm concerned, somewhat in order of importance. There could be a couple towards the end you could maybe switch around, but for my purposes, I did list them in this specific order of what I feel like we should be really focusing on. So the first one, of course, number one, we should be devoted to Jesus Christ, our first love, above everything else. Devoted to Jesus Christ, our first love. Let's take a look at a couple of these verses here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So with everything in us, with everything in us. And I mean, really, outside of Christ, that's impossible, isn't it? I'm still so selfish. And even after being married for 7 years and having 3 kids and dying to myself all day and cleaning 2 poopy diapers on James yesterday while my lovely wife was away at a homeschooling thing, you know, it's like it's hard to just. They were bad, by the way. I sent my wife a detailed. But you know, and I've learned to die to myself. But this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Wow, how do you do it? How do you do it? And I'm still learning to grow in that. But this is what God has asked us to do. Why? Because He knows that's when we will find the most fulfillment, when we are in love with the God of the universe who created us. That's when we're gonna enjoy life. That's where we're gonna see things through the lens that He gives us. Along the same lines here, we need to obey. That shows that we love Jesus. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's one way that we show Jesus that we love Him. We keep His commandments, and we tell Josiah and James that. Jude's only one, but he's kind of starting. You know, Josiah, why should you obey Mama and Dada? Well, we've got a verse song that goes along. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We did Colossians 3:20. It's not because we're tyrants. It's not because we want to suck the fun out of your lives. It's because we love you, and it pleases God when you obey us. That's why. And it's the same thing with Jesus. He's like, come on, I know what's best for you. If you do what I ask you to do, you're going to have a wonderful life. And if you don't, you won't have a wonderful life. We need to love Him by obeying. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I even prayed through that earlier. This just blows me away. God saw us at our worst. These pitiful, lost, proud, stubborn sinners. And He still loved us while we were yet sinners. And that inspires me to love Jesus more. And knowing, and at the end, Christ died for us. If you ever doubt God's love for you, just look at the cross. Look at the cross. No one has ever done that for anybody, to send their only son to die on the cross for all of our sins. That's how much He loves us. That inspires me to love Jesus more and make Him my first love. And speaking of first love, let's take a look at Revelation 2:3-5 here. This is written to one of the churches in Revelation. So, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Okay, so basically, good job on being patient and doing what you're supposed to do. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And this rings true with me all too well. There's much of my life, much of what I do, I really enjoy my job now. I love being a pastor, the things that I get to do. But a lot of times I find myself just enduring patiently and just bearing up for Jesus' sake and not growing weary, but my heart's not really in it. And I just do things because, well, Paul, you're a pastor. People expect you to do this. You got to get it done. You know, Pastor Bob's counting on this. You got to get it done. People are expecting you to show up on Sunday morning and set up. You got to get it done. You know, and it's easy, and some of you can probably relate. It's easy to do these things just out of duty, right? Well, I should probably get up and read my Bible this morning because I know that's what makes a good Christian. I should probably talk to God today and pray because I know that that's what I'm supposed to do. But our heart really isn't in it. And Jesus, I think, in one sense, could really care less about the things we do. He doesn't want our works. He wants our hearts. He wants to be our first love. And think about some of you, when you first came to Christ, when you first gave your life to the Lord, it was an amazing, life-changing experience. And you're just like, wow, this is amazing. I love this relationship with Jesus. He died for all my sins. I can't help but tell other people about him. And we go and tell people about it. Man, look at what Jesus has done in my life. And that happened in the New Testament a number of times when Jesus healed people. You know, he healed the demonic possessed guy, and he's like, you know, Lord, let me come with you. He's like, no, go and tell the village of all these wonderful things. And he was more than happy. And he went and he told the whole town. Can you imagine all these people that see this guy that was running around naked and in chains, and all of a sudden he's in his right mind and clothed? They're like, wow, Jesus did something to that guy. Jesus wants us to have that zeal and that love for him. And if we're doing all these things and Jesus doesn't have our heart, then we're missing the point. And of anybody here, I have to remind myself of that every day. I'm very performance-driven. I'm very results-driven. But at the end of the day, Jesus wants my heart. He wants my heart. He wants to be our first love. Next one. So let's be devoted to making Jesus Christ our first love. Number two, one another. We should be devoted to one another. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You guys, this is what makes us different from the world, when we love each other. And I'm so sad to say that so much of the church is not this. It's a popularity contest. It's a keeping up appearances thing. It's a place to come and judge people. And Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. This is how I want you to love each other. Clean the horse and donkey dung and dirt off each other's feet and love each other. Get on your hands and knees and serve each other. And that's the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have. And if we really love each other like that, that's going to stick out. It's going to stick out to the world. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I think, man, we were in joking the other morning when we were setting up, you're the best. No, you're the best. You know, just deflecting praise. You know, outdoing each other and doing good for one another. Like, let's see who can, you know, whatever, you know, bring the most. These guys are great, by the way, that I work with in the morning. They started bringing me hash browns from McDonald's without me even asking. Just love that. In fact, that's one of the only reasons sometimes we go through the McDonald's drive-thrus, just to get hash browns. In fact, it got so out of hand that, and to this day, anytime James, we're driving the car, and he sees the McDonald's arch, he's like, there's hash brown. Just love those McDonald's hash browns. Those little things, you know, outdoing one another and showing honor. Galatians 6, 2, 9 through 10. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's so many one another commands. In fact, I think there's about 35 to 37, depending on the translation, in the New Testament. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we should love everybody in this world, but even more so the body of Christ, those within the church. We've got to love each other and not grow weary. And it's easy to grow weary, isn't it, when you keep loving this person and reaching out to do nice things to them again, and you don't feel like you're getting a whole lot in return, isn't it? It's difficult to maintain that. But once again, if you ever get discouraged by that, look at Jesus and all that he did for people. He healed 10 lepers. Only one of them, a Samaritan, turned around to thank him. The rest just went on their merry way. I mean, Jesus did so much and never expected anything in return. So should we. Love one another. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's a high calling. Wow, how do we do that? Lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you've got to ask yourself, do I want to be a John 3:16 Christian or a 1 John 3:16 Christian? We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I think we've got way too many John 3:16 Christians in this country. They prayed the sinner's prayer, they accepted Jesus, they kind of do the church thing, but that's about it. I mean, so they've got their fire insurance, they'll go to heaven when they die, but beyond that, not a whole lot more. And Jesus calls us to be 1 John 3:16 Christians, where we're laying down our lives for each other. We're serving each other. We got to be devoted to one another. Number three, prayer. Devoted to prayer. Whew, this is a hard one. This is a really hard one. I've been processing some things lately, and I've got my prayer list that I pray through every day. And, you know, I pray for all of our members. I pray through these 10 things that you're looking at right in front of you. I've got prayer requests from different people. I pray for different missionaries. All kinds of different things that I pray through. My wife had been encouraging me to do this for a while. Another pastor that I talk to on a weekly basis, Pastor Carl Quickert with The Rock down in Minneapolis, they just encouraged me, Paul, why don't you just ditch the list and just go and really be real with God? And it was a little terrifying to me, to be honest with you. I'm such a creature of habit. And I love my rituals and my patterns and my systems. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And I tell you guys, it was tough. And it was a little embarrassing when I realized how dependent I had become. And I'm not praying through these things mindlessly. You know, I think about these things when I'm praying for these different people and things like that. I'm not just like reciting this stuff. You know, like I actually am thinking about what I'm saying. But when I actually put my list to the side and like, okay, God, let's just talk. It was hard. It was hard to just really be honest with him. And one of the main reasons I did that is because there's just a situation. Been having a hard time processing. Got some stored up anger, and I need to get it out in a healthy way. And God's been helping me, but that's something I want to continue to do. This is actually something I heard from a pastor at one time. If you want God to be more real in your life, you need to be more real with God. If you want God to be more real in your life, then you need to be more real with God. You've got to tell him what's on your heart. You've got to process those emotions and let it out. Prayer takes time. It's difficult. And that's why a lot of us kind of just let it go by the wayside, because it's too much of a mental strain to talk to somebody and not hear anything in response, at least audibly. It's difficult. But we are to be devoted to it. Isaiah 56:7. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. House of prayer. Isn't that interesting? Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say a house of reading scriptures. It doesn't say a house of good works. It doesn't even say a house of my people loving each other. It says a house of prayer. And that's what Jesus wants his house to be. And we really strive for that at Submerged Church. Every week since we've started, we've had a prayer meeting nearly every week. There's been a couple rare circumstances where we haven't, but every Monday we've got a prayer meeting. God put it on my heart to start a citywide quarterly prayer meeting, which we've now done three of them. The last one will be December 9th. It's called Up, just another chance to get together with other Christians and pray. It's so important that we are a house of prayer, not only as a church, but in our own homes. Is your home a house of prayer? How much does God get talked to in your home on an average day? How many minutes? Think about it. He wants us to have houses of prayer. Luke 18:1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And some of you may know this is the first verse as he gets into describing the nagging widow. He just keeps coming again and again to this ruthless king. And the king's finally like, okay, because of this woman's nagging, I'm finally just going to give her what she wants so she leaves me alone. And Jesus says, this is what prayer is like. Keep nagging me again and again and again and again so I know that you really want what you're asking for, and then I'll give it to you. Isn't that amazing? You know, and of course he examines our hearts and he's going to give us what's best. His answer is either going to be yes or I have something better for you. Really, that's really what God's answer will be. We've got to be relentless in our prayers. Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. Okay, they were devoted to it, even in the early church. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this one just haunts me. Pray without ceasing. Wow, so like always praying, yeah. When you're driving, when you get up in the morning, when you fall asleep, when that student has driven you crazy for the 10th time this week, Jesus, give me strength. Just a quick little prayer. I know what it's like. Oh, man, so many times those kids. Yep, they can really push you over the edge sometimes, can't they? My own children, it's amazing how they learn so quickly at a young age how to press your buttons, things that really bothers dad. And even when they do it defiantly, even my one-year-old Jude, it's like he just, you know, he doesn't get it. I don't know how many times, you know, we've got this little nightlight hallway thing in the hallway, and he goes up to it. He's, Jude, no touch. He's like, he starts clapping when he knows he's in trouble. What? Oh, me? No. Goes back. And, you know, oh, goodness. Anyway, but we're, in those moments, I've had to learn, okay, Jesus, give me your patience. Give me your peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Jude, son, please don't do that. Oh, it's hard. It's really hard. But when we stop to pray, I think our actions, our words are a lot more healthy. Number four, reading the word. Reading the word. This is something that was drilled into me as a 9-year-old boy in Pastor Bob's Sunday school class. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. That was the NIV 84. This is the ESV. I've been slowly transferring over to ESV in my life. It's a hard process, but it's so true. And look, meditate on it day and night. Wow, we should be thinking about God's word all day long when we fall asleep, when we wake up, because that's what's going to make us prosper. That's what's going to give us good success. Every time you open your Bible, you are spending time with Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. When you open up your Bible and read, you are experiencing some element of Jesus. So that's why this is so important, because by reading our Bibles, we are fulfilling the first and greatest commandment, to make Jesus our first love, by spending time with Him. If my wife wrote me a letter, and I never opened it, and didn't read it, I think that would probably really crush her. Like, wow, I spent a lot of time writing this note to Paul. I put a lot of thought into it. I love it when she does that, by the way. Every once in a while, she'll sneak a little note if I'm going on a trip or something like that. And it's like, I can't wait to read it. It's like, oh, what did Haley say to me? Yeah. And that's how we should be about the Word. You know, God wrote this to us because He loves us. It shows that we love Him by taking time to read it. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Wow, there's some consistency in the Word of God after all, isn't there? Meditate on it day and night. How do you meditate on it? You've got to have it memorized. How do you memorize it? You've got to study it. How do you study it? You've got to read it. We need to read the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word, and then even then, obey the Word. Obey it. Psalm 119:11. Here we go. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. That's why. When we read God's word, when we study it, when we memorize it, when we meditate on it, it helps us not to sin against him. There's been many times when I've been tempted to sin, and all of a sudden, Holy Spirit will pull some arrow out of that quiver of verses that I have memorized. Oh, look to each other's interests, Paul, not only your own. Each of you should look to the interests of others, not only your own. Philippians 2:4, I'm like, oh, okay, I'll die to myself. I could care less about this particular activity, but I'm just going to go do it and love this person, spend time with them. Deuteronomy 17:19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them all the days of his life. This was specifically directed towards the king, but each of us in Christ, guess what? You're a king and queen in the royal family of God's kingdom. We are royalty, a royal priesthood. And sometimes I'll hear Christians say, well, where in the Bible does it say I should read my Bible every day? Well, I think, let's see, meditate on it day and night, meditate on it day and night, read it all the days of your life. Even if it didn't say that, when was the last time you went 5 days without eating? Feel a little hungry after a while, right? I mean, oh, well, I'll just have one meal on Sunday and one meal on Thursday and all good, okay? Well, yeah, I mean, if you're doing that for purposes to fast, then great. But, I mean, you see what I'm getting at? You know, people, they wouldn't think for a second, oh, I don't need to eat today. I just ate yesterday. Well, guess what? You're going to go hungry. And even Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's our daily bread. It's our daily bread. Number five, serving the church. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We should be devoted to serving the church, devoted to serving each other. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. See, when we were saved from our sinful nature, it gives us a chance to say no to our selfishness, to say no to our flesh, and to serve others. So it frees us up to serve. See, the world has it all backwards. Like, man, if I become a Christian, I'm going to be chained down by all these rules and regulations, and I won't be able to have fun anymore. And it's backwards. It's backwards. Like when we accept Christ as our Savior, it frees us from the slavery of sin and allows us to go and serve others. To go and serve others. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Every person sitting in this room was born with a unique skill set of talents, gifts, spiritual gifts, abilities, temperaments, and God is delighted when we use that to serve. Not everybody, and the Bible talks about the church as a body. Not everybody can be the head. Not everyone can be the left ear. Not everyone can be the right pinky. Everybody's got their own different jobs. And when the foot starts to try to do the hand's job, just doesn't work out very well. But it's a beautiful thing when all the parts of the body are working together. You know, just imagine if my feet decided that they didn't want to listen to me and they started doing whatever they wanted to do. And, that, you know, it'd be very distracting, wouldn't it? Like, wait, where's the pastor going? Well, sorry, guys, my feet decided to take the day off. So, we need everybody. We need everybody to be a part of that body to serve. So be devoted to serving the church. And we've got lots of opportunities to do that here. Number six, giving generously. Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows but does not not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. Psalm 37:21. Malachi 3:10. Don just quoted this verse earlier. I won't even read it because he read it already. But God asks us to test him in this, to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Are you tithing? Are you giving back to God what is his? And some people I've heard say, well, this is an Old Testament command, so I don't think it really applies to us. We're in a new covenant. We're in a New Testament. Okay. Well, if that's the case, you must be giving your whole paycheck to the church then, because Jesus asks us to give him everything. He says, lay down your cross and follow me and give me every... So you give your full paycheck to the church? Because you're a New Testament Christian, right? Oh, well, okay. Isn't that amazing, though? All God asks is 10%. That's it. It's all his anyway. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. The gold and silver are mine. We're just giving back 10% of what God gave us. And it's amazing, even when I've seen that in my own kids, like I'll give them plantain chips or popcorn or something, and then I'll go to James, can I, you know, and I gave him like, you know, 20 plantain chips. James, could I have one of your plantain chips? No. That's my, like, James. And then we have a little talk, like, you know what? Whose plantain chips are those? Jesus. Good job. Do you think Jesus would maybe want you to share one of those plantain chips with Dada? And then he'll take one that's like broken, or here you go. He's learning. Sometimes that's what we do, though, isn't it? We give God kind of like the leftovers. And he wants 10%. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 and 11. The point is, who is this? Whoever sows sparingly also will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The only way we can do this is by realizing how much Jesus has given to us, how generous he has been to us, and that allows us to be generous with others. And realizing everything we have was given to us by God. It's not even ours. We're just called to be faithful stewards of it. Will you be devoted to giving generously and bringing in the full tithe? Number 7, inviting people into our homes. Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Haley and I have noticed this since we moved down to West Fargo, but it feels like we're living in a day and age where people just don't do a whole lot anymore to invite people over for dinner. You know, like next door neighbors, things like that. When we first moved down here, we brought cookies to people. Said usually when a new person moves in, like other people in the neighborhood would bring them a loaf of bread or things like that. And that didn't happen with us, but that was fine. We weren't expecting it. But then we went and wanted to meet some of our neighbors. So Haley made some cookies and we brought them. Hey, how's it going? We're new in the neighborhood. And it was funny. Like one time we did that, one of the ladies was like, wow, she was convicted. She's like, I should be doing this for you guys, not the other way around. It was interesting. But unfortunately, it seems like we live in a society that's kind of gotten away from that hospitality. You know, in general, of course, there's exceptions. But my goodness, Christians, we should be outdoing the world in this, in being hospitable, and especially in the church, contributing to the needs of the saints. And then this next one, Hebrews 13:2, is interesting. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You never know. You might reach out to some stranger, give them a meal, and not even realize that God sent an angel in disguise to test you to see if you would be hospitable. You never know. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You should do it with a good attitude. And then this one didn't make it into your bulletin, but you can add it in. This is Acts 2:46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This was the church in the early days. They're always hanging out, always having people over for meals. That's just how they lived life. They were hospitable. They invited people into their homes. And I want our church to be devoted to that. Number 8, inviting people to church. So not only inviting them to our homes, but then inviting them to church. Matthew 22:9. Go therefore to the main roads and invite for the wedding feast as many as you find. Just go out into the streets, invite people. John 1:40-42. This is an interesting story. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. What if Andrew had never gone and invited his brother Peter and said, "Hey, come and meet Jesus"? Wow. Of course, God is God, and he probably would have made it work some way anyway. But Andrew took it upon himself to go and invite Peter to come and meet Jesus. We should be inviting people to come and meet Jesus. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And anytime I talk to somebody, I go to NDSU fairly frequently, and I talked to a Christian. They said, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe in the church. I don't really like organized religion. I just kind of, experience my relationship with Jesus on my own." And I bring up this verse. How do you explain this verse to me then? Do not neglect, not neglecting to meet together. How do you fulfill the 35 plus one another commands in the New Testament if you're never spending time with other Christians? You can't. You can't do it. We've got to be meeting together. We need to, this is important to meet together, and not just church on Sunday mornings, but prayer meetings, home groups, having somebody, we should be continually meeting with each other. Okay, number 9, devote yourself to sharing our faith. Sharing our faith. This is something we really encourage people at our church. We've got these Time to Revive bracelets. There's some on the table back there. We've got Bibles. We've got lots of tools that we can use to be sharing the gospel with people. We're commanded to do it. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This is what the verse that our movement of churches is based off of, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We've got to go. We've got to go and talk to people. Romans 10, 14 through 15, and actually one of those verses is on this wristband that Pastor Tom Short, he's got a ministry called Truth on Display, and these are his Taking It to Their Turf wristbands, and he goes around from campus to campus to campus. And we actually saw a guy pray to receive Christ that Wednesday morning. His name was Alex, and I think another person prayed to receive Christ up at UND, Sarah Kay, and it was amazing, and so many seeds were sown, and Christians were encouraged, and I couldn't believe just the great things that happened when he was here. But, like, why? Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And sometimes I'll hear Christians say, well, I'm just going to live a nice, loving, kind life, and hopefully somebody will eventually notice that and ask me why I live my life like that, and then that'll be my opportunity to share with them. Well, if anybody could have used that line, it would have been Jesus. Look at all the great things that Jesus did. And yet he spoke, repent. He spoke, go and sin no more, right? There were so many times that he shared the truth with people. He didn't just wait for people to come and ask him about the good life he was living. And we also need to open our mouths and share our faith. Philemon 1:6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, notice this doesn't say, and I pray that you would go start sharing. They're already doing it. They're doing it. I pray that the sharing of your faith, so when you guys are sharing your faith, which I know you're already doing, I pray that it would become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I can't remember one time that I went out and shared my faith where I just wasn't encouraged and didn't learn something and how to become more effective in it, how to listen better, how to love people better. It's one of those skills that can be developed. We encourage people to do that, to be devoted to that. And lastly, moral purity. Number 10, moral purity. We live in a super overdrive, hypersexualized culture, don't we? It's thrown in our face every moment of every day. And yet we're called to be morally pure. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We're called to do that. We're called to be pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then lastly here, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And I like how this verse reminds us that you as sojourners and exiles, this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're on a journey. And Satan is going to use anything he can to distract us, to debilitate us, to discourage us, to give us despair, and to destroy us. And for some reason, this is one of those sins that he really uses it to do. Think of a spiritual leader who has fallen in the last 15 to 20 years that didn't have some kind of sexually related sin to it. I can't think of too many. Satan uses this sin over and over and over to destroy homes. I think of the proverb that says, the man who commits adultery destroys himself. He seeks out against all sound judgment. Man, that's just a great verse for me to remember, to be faithful to Haley with my eyes, with my mind, with my heart, with my body, to be faithful to her. And it's tough. We live in a society that says everything but that. God gave us something beautiful when there's that intimate relationship between one man and one woman, and Satan wants to take it and destroy it and thwart it and make it so messed up so that we don't know which way's up, which way's down, and we're confused and left broken and suffering. So I encourage you, church, be devoted to moral purity. So once again, the big idea today, devote yourself to Jesus and each other. Devote yourself to Jesus and each other. And with that, another thing we should be devoted to from our theme verse, can we get that up there again? Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we're going to break some bread this morning real quick before we do our last song. And just encourage you to take this time to, I know this is a lot to think about, but just to re-devote yourself to Jesus. Make him your first love. Remember what he did for us. And how he loved us first by dying on the cross for our sins. So if you're not a member here, it doesn't matter. All that we ask is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you are qualified to share in the Lord's Supper with us. So I'll go ahead and prepare that, and then I'll excuse you by row, and then you can head back and we'll close with one last song. So, Lord, we thank you for this time that we could hear from your word, and thank you for all these instructions that you've given us on how we can be more devoted to you in these areas. Lord, I pray that we grow, and Lord, I just pray that each of us would be able to walk away today, just maybe with just one of those areas, that we could take some time to grow, and we'd memorize those verses that would be under that point, and we'd think about it, we'd meditate on it, and obey it, Lord. Help us to be devoted to you. Help us to show that we love you, that we're devoted to you by obeying you, by spending time with you, by just give us a greater heart for you, Jesus. It's hard sometimes to really put you first, to love you. But Lord, I thank you for the cross. Thank you for reminding us, even now, as we fulfill your command of do this in remembrance of me, that we would indeed remember the great price you paid for our sins, that we could have a relationship with you. So we praise you. We love you today, Jesus. Help us to love you more today. In Jesus' name.